Hear the word of God. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would be with us now as we look at this letter. We ask that you would teach us from it, that you would apply it to us, apply it to our hearts, apply it to our lives, that we would be encouraged in the truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening we're looking at the body of the letter of 2 John. Last week we looked at the introduction to the letter and talked about some of the background and the elect lady, the language there. The body of the work, as you have noticed, I'm sure, bears a lot of similarity to the content of 1 John. There's a lot that is sort of parallel to that. Keeping the commandments and loving one another. It's very familiar language as we've gone through 1 John. So because of that, I don't intend to spend a lot of time here in this. And I want to focus this evening on what sets it apart from 1 John. Specifically, bringing the Antichrist or these deceivers into the home, doing hospitality, as it were, having fellowship with the deceivers, these ones who are teaching false doctrine. And so this will be the last one. Then next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll move on to 3 John, which is kind of the opposite. This one is about to the elect lady, not showing hospitality to those who teach falsehood. And then the next letter is to the beloved Gaius, and it's telling him to show hospitality and to welcome. So this letter is written to us. It may seem as though there's not a lot of application for modern times, since we don't have traveling ministers that stay in our homes. But I believe that there is a lot that we can learn. And as Paul told Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So last week we looked at the fellowship of believers. They have a love towards one another. They have a fellowship, and that fellowship, as we saw, is in the truth. He loves the elect lady and her children in truth. And everyone who loves the truth loves them. And this is the common bond is the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. And he continues, as he goes on into the body of the letter, to remind you of the truth and what it is, and warns against those who would pervert the truth. The Christians are a little more gullible than they would like to imagine. And if they're not careful, they can accept a pseudo-gospel, a false gospel, something that is, it almost seems like the truth, but it's different. And so he's warning to be aware, to be wary, to look out for this, to be on guard, not to welcome it as though it's part of the truth. If you like military history, one of the greats, the all-time great generals, is Julius Caesar. And in Julius Caesar's memoirs about his conquest of Gaul, he had an incredible conquest in Gaul, just huge territory that he took over, especially what's now a lot of it would be France now, but he had just victory after victory after massive forces, organized forces that were much larger than his. And one of the tactics that he had was to fortify the camp every night. The soldiers, they would have these long marches on foot, carrying all their stuff, whatever they had to have with them on the march, and they would march a long ways, they march very quickly, and they would get to where they were going to camp, and then all the soldiers had to dig in. They had to make a perimeter, and oftentimes that meant digging a trench all the way around their camp. This is for tens of thousands of men, so it's a lot of work to do every night before you can cook supper and go to bed. But he would do this, and so that they would always be protected. They were always ready for a surprise attack, and it didn't matter that it didn't seem to the men that they were under any imminent danger. He would have them do this, and because of that, Caesar was very, very rarely taken by surprise. And he had great success in keeping his soldiers safe because he was vigilant always, ready for the surprise attack, ready for whatever would come. As believers, you are in a spiritual battle. There has been a spiritual war raging since Satan rebelled, and he and his angels have been at war with God. And since the fall of man, men have been aligned with the devil. Since Cain killed Abel, there has been a faction of humans who are trying to end the people of God. Maybe not literally, maybe not physically, but they want the people of God to cease. Peter says that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The lions go about looking for the ones that are unsuspecting, the ones that are lagging behind, the ones that are weak. So we must be ready. Your generals in the apostles, your chief general, Christ, has told you to be ready for attacks when you're unsuspecting. So this letter is given as a way to set up fortifications, to protect the church, to protect the people of God against attack, subtle attack. So first of all, be strong in true doctrine. He wants John through the Holy Spirit, through John, instructs in the truth. He commends the truth. He reminds you of the truth, the fellowship that you have in the truth, that all of us are together in the truth, that we love one another, we're a part of one another. And he says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. just as we were commanded by the Father. It brings joy to his heart to see that the next generation of the church is walking in the truth. They're keeping the truth. It was a responsibility of the elect lady and her elect sister to be examples to the children. And whether this is a specific lady or a congregation of the people being an example to the next generation of the church, the instruction is the same. And the duty is the same. If she is not faithful, if she is bringing in false teachers, false doctrine, and exposing the next generation of the church to the false doctrine, then she is aiding the enemy. She is helping in the deception. And so she must be vigilant. She must be on guard. We are to avoid fellowship with those who teach a false gospel, the false teachers of another gospel. She needs to walk in the truth and be careful not to bring this false doctrine home as though it were a part of the same truth. See, that's why he's hammering down on the truth. He keeps talking about the truth because these other people are bringing something that is not the truth. And so he's reminding that this truth that we have, that we have to love one another, that the truth that we have in the gospel, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and everything that that means, it's not just this one thing of Jesus Christ coming into the flesh, but everything that that means, that God became man and dwelt among us, and his life and his sacrifice and his resurrection, all of that is encompassed in this idea. We must cling to this truth and love one another because we are all bound together in the gospel as the people of God. And so he reminds of the truth. These Christians are not to share fellowship with false gospels. They're not to treat the false teachers as though they are part of the same group with simply a little bit of a different take. They're fundamentally lies. They are deceivers. They are ones who would destroy the church, destroy the true gospel. So he begins here with a reminder of the truth, and he does give an assurance of God's love here and the support of other believers. We're not in this alone. We're not just trying to find our way, but God does love us. He is merciful. He is giving his grace and his peace to us. We have the support and love of our fellow believers. He gives this reminder of the overarching command concerning Christian love. And you remember that from 1 John. That you must love one another. Everyone who is of God loves one another. We love what God loves. God loves his people. He loves his church. Christ died for his church. And so we love what God loves. And so you have this community of believers. We're all linked together, but it's only within the truth. Only those within the true gospel are part of the believing family. And so we must be wary, secondly, of false doctrine. We must be wary of false doctrine. If you look in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. is who many deceivers have gone out. This isn't just one or two. This is an assault on the church. This was something that was prophesied by Jesus. Jesus said that in the end there would come persecution. If you look at Matthew 24, it's called the Olivet Discourse. And just before he was tried, arrested, and tried and crucified. But Jesus talks there about that many would fall away in 24:11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And this is something that, as Jesus was talking about what would happen, the fall of the temple and everything, many false prophets would come into the world and would lead many astray. This is going to be something that's prolific in the experience of believers, that there are those who bear them no goodwill. And going back to 1 John, I'm going to return in just a second to Matthew 24, but in 1 John chapter 2, John says this has happened in his day. In John's day, this had come to pass already. In 1 John 2, he says in verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." And then he goes on in verse 23, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you." And he goes on from there. But you see, it's a very similar thing. He's dealing with a similar thing. These are antichrists. They're teaching another Christ. They aren't teaching what the apostles have taught. They're not preaching the same thing. And what Jesus said is coming to pass already in John's day. He said, "This is the last hour." That means that from John's day through our day, we are living in the last time. Even if Jesus tarries another 1,000 years, we're still living in the last time. And so we are to expect that there will be false prophets, that there will be false teachers who will try to turn away God's people. You must be aware of the time in which you live. Jesus said, in returning to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 23. "Then if anyone asks, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonder, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." He wants you to know that these people are going to be so subtle and so convincing that if it were possible to take the sheep away from the shepherd, these guys would be able to do it. That they are going to be subtle, that the attack is going to be intense. And he says, "I've told you beforehand, be ready, be aware, know that this is coming." So we must be aware of the time in which we live. So John confirmed that it's the last hour. He confirmed that this was taking place. And then here in 2 John, he's dealing with a specific instance of this in the life of the church. There is somebody here who is teaching that Jesus Christ has now come in the flesh. We have to be watchful. Like the illustration of Julius Caesar, those soldiers who, they would have been tired. They had been looking for food, and they'd been marching, and they'd been doing all of this stuff, the fighting. But it didn't matter. They still had to be aware. They still, even when there were nobody else around, even when there was no threat, there's just a few peasants out here, what's the big deal? Can't we just sit down and have a break? Can't we just eat supper and sleep tonight, and then tomorrow we can do fortification? No, they had to be aware all the time because they were in a foreign battlefield. And that's what we're being told here, to be aware, to be on guard, to be prepared. It would be easy if the enemy were to identify themselves. If it were the full frontal assault, that's easy to recognize. When the atheist comes and mocks Christianity as an antiquated religion that is based on fairy tales, that's an easy one to look at and say, that's not right. I'm not going to listen to him. All of these attacks that we have from even media and government sources that are telling us that the Bible is antiquated. We're in a modern time now. We need to update Christianity. And we need to stop sin-shaming everyone. And that basically the separation of church and state means that we shouldn't have any churches in our state. These are easy for us to identify. Those are attacks that we can see and know and say that is an attack. Those are people who want to persecute the church. Those are people who are not friendly to Christianity. But what John's worried about here is a subtle attack. This is more of an ambush. These are enemy who are not wearing enemy uniforms. They look almost like us. They look enough like the church that he has to warn this elect lady, don't bring this person into fellowship. He might seem like a friend. He might seem like someone who belongs with us, but he's not. Look at what he's teaching. John had been clear that we are to test the spirits. In 1 John 4, he speaks of that, of testing the spirits and making sure of what they are, who they are, that we're dealing with. If they're of God, if they're of the enemy. He says to be watchful, because anyone who runs ahead, he says in verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Now this is a clap of thunder. Because he says, look, you go, there are parameters here. There is definite truth. And you go beyond that, you go farther than what the truth states. Says you don't have God. You can't go beyond the truth. You can either be in the truth, and he says, and it's comforting here that he says, those who have the truth, whoever abides in this teaching, in the truth, has both the Father and the Son. If you have the truth, you have everything. It's all yours as a believer. If you go beyond it, to another gospel, to a pseudo-gospel, then you have nothing. It's all or nothing with the truth, with the gospel. And so he warns, be careful, be vigilant. And so he says to shun the false teachers. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now, this is something that we don't really do so much anymore. This is in John's day. This would have been something that was pretty common. If you had a traveling preacher, a traveling teacher, they would have come through, probably on foot. And they would have stayed in homes because they didn't have the inns like we do. They didn't have hotels. The inns would have been more along the lines of a bed and breakfast as we have. But it just an inn would have been somebody's residence with some rooms in it. And from what I understand, they didn't have good reputations oftentimes. So to have someone in the home would have been normal. And especially for the growing church, they didn't have TV, they didn't have radio, they didn't even have They didn't have telephones or any way of communicating with each other. So if you wanted news of what was happening in the Lynchburg Church, or happening in the Greensboro Church, or happening up in Stanton, it would have been months, maybe years, before you would hear what's going on up there, how they're getting along, and then it's isolated. So it's, they may have had even a limited supply of scripture, what they had access to. And so when a teacher came through town, it was a big deal. Because he might be carrying a letter from Paul. He might be carrying something from Peter and be able to give you some new insight. Something new and exciting for the church to be able to apply to their lives as they sought to please God and to apply the gospel to their lives. And to hear this other preacher, to hear this news would have been a great event. And we don't have that in that way anymore. But this would have been, understand that this would have been something where it would have been intimate. It would have been somebody coming into the home. He would have been teaching. He would have been holding Bible studies. All the neighbors would come over. And so this wasn't just having somebody over to sit down for a meal and then send them on their way. It wasn't just a meet and greet. This is something where there would have been teaching involved and preaching. And fellowship as believers. So he's saying, be careful with this. Once you know that this person is teaching another gospel, you must not treat them. You must not welcome them as a fellow believer. As just one of us. So there are These believers, or these deceivers here, you see, they have a similarity to Christianity. They don't look like an enemy. They look like a friend. They're sort of in this no man's land. It's not clear battle lines drawn. And in many ways, they're much more devious than an atheist would be. Because this person comes teaching something, claiming to be teaching the truth, claiming to be giving you better insight into the truth, but is teaching another gospel that would draw believers away into heresy. They're trying deliberately, maybe not knowing their path leads to hell, but deliberately trying to pull believers away from the truth. The fellowship, John teaches you, is in the truth alone. This one that is here specifically is a Docetist. He is one who says that Jesus Christ didn't actually come in the flesh. This one is teaching a similar gospel, but it's Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, and so it's not quite the gospel. If Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, then he wasn't able to die as a man, able to die as the second Adam. So it's the problem here is he is messing with a fundamental of the faith. He's perverting something that was given, the truth that was given, Jesus Christ come in the flesh. It's interesting here that the term that's used for this deceiver, he calls this person a deceiver, is actually the exact same term as the false witnesses labeled Christ. That this, they said, this deceiver has said that he would rise again in 3 days. It's interesting they used that term for Christ in the very thing that proved beyond any doubt that he was human, because he died and remained in the grave and rose again in the flesh. So here we have fellowship in the truth alone, we cannot be unequally yoked. When Paul was talking about believers and unbelievers being married in a marriage partnership, he said that what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness. It's a similar thing here. We cannot have fellowship, the light with the darkness. So don't entertain these false teachers. Don't even invite them into your home to fellowship with them or to listen to what they have to say. John, in speaking of, if you would, turn over to 1 John chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit," in 1 John 4:1, "but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." You must test the spirits. You must be wary of false doctrine. And notice that John has already reminded us of the need to love one another. So he's not negating Christian love or Christian hospitality, that Christians are to be generous and giving and welcoming and loving. So even though he's saying in this specific instance, don't have fellowship with this one, he's being very, very specific that this one is a false teacher. He is against Christ. So he's not saying, okay, if you have a small difference with somebody, if you have theological differences, just shun them. Just isolate yourself from everyone you don't agree with. He's not saying, you Presbyterians just don't have anything to do with the Baptists. Just keep the Arminian out of your house. That's not what he's saying. This is someone who has denied a fundamental of the faith. He has denied Christ and is offering a different Christ, a Christ of his own making. This is for those who are opposed to the true gospel. It's because we love one another, because we are concerned for the well-being of our fellow Christians, that we do this. Because we don't want to set an example that would allow the weaker believers to stumble and think that they're following the true gospel. We don't want to allow ourselves to be exposed to the false doctrine that could lead us astray. Don't let the wolf in the door. Get rid of the wolf. I believe this is something we're still in need of today. To be wary of false teachers. This could be someone who's, maybe they say that Jesus Christ did come in the flesh, but Jesus wasn't really God. He was a good man. This is a common one. It's been pretty common for the last 100 years to say, "Oh, Jesus Christ was a great teacher. Yeah, he gave wisdom and probably the greatest man that ever lived. But God, no, that's too far. I don't believe that, and you shouldn't either." Well, this is a common one today. So it's denying Christ. This is denying something that is fundamental to the faith. Offering a gospel of man's making. Now, there are things ways that this could apply to us. In our modern times, we think of some of the easy ones to point out would be Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, who said Jesus was God. He came in the flesh. Right? Sounds good. But he's a God. He's one of many gods. His brother Lucifer, his father, and you can go on. And there's this whole pantheon of gods. And one day you too can be a god and have your own planet. And you could die for your own people and all of this. It sounds similar to Christianity, claims to be based on the Bible. They claim the scriptures. If you listen to hymns online, it's one of the saddest things. If you go and you try to find a good quality recording of a Christian hymn, the best quality recordings are from the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. They do a much better job than we do, sadly. And they've taken our hymns. And they act as though they are believers in Jesus Christ, but they have a false gospel. And same thing with Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is a false gospel. The false gospel, the false teachers are among us and acting as though they're believers. One other way that I believe this can apply that maybe would be more of a temptation in the church is TV evangelists. While we had a Mormon come up to the door and ask to debate us, we might share the gospel with them. We'd be on the alert once they say they're from one of the Latter-day Saints. But then when we click on the television, and you have these teachers that claim to be Christians, they claim to be teaching the gospel from the Bible, we welcome them into our living rooms. And there are so many believers that will not have a preacher in their living room. Their local pastor will never see the inside of their living room, but a false teacher will be allowed hours and hours of speaking time. And there have been many that have said, no, I don't agree with them 100%. I know they're a little off on some things, but I just like what they have to say. And yet they continue to listen. There are those with the prosperity gospel who teach another Christ, teach a Christ that doesn't condemn sin, but rather just is interested in your health, your wealth. Mostly they're interested in your money, but there are other ones who seem to bring the scripture to bear, and when you really get down into the meat of what they believe, they deny Christ. Or they believe that there are other ways to God. And some of the biggest names in TV evangelists, TV preachers, believe that there are many ways to God, that Jesus Christ is not the only way. And Jesus said He is the only way. So they are calling Christ a liar and presenting to you a false gospel. Do I believe that that's one of the ways in which we can take 2 John and apply it to our lives, that we can be wary of those who would bring false teaching and not be friendly to them, not give an example to the next generation of the church of accepting the false teachers into our living rooms as though they were part of that community of truth. We must be aware. The false teachers, they haven't gone away. They're not obvious to us. The attacks can come at times when you don't expect them. John says, don't greet them, don't accept them, because if you do, you take part in their wicked works. You take part in their propagating of a hellbound gospel. So brothers and sisters, don't jeopardize the truth which you have received by fellowshipping, by commending, or by accepting false teachers. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God, Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you've given us warnings, that as we are trusting, as we believe, I often want to believe the best about other people and that they have the best intentions. We thank you that you have warned us against false teachers. We pray that we would be vigilant, that we would give an example to the next generation of the church, not to follow the false teachers, not to embrace them as brothers, but to send them on their way for what they really are, deceivers set against Christ. Lord, help us to be aware. Help us to be vigilant. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.